Well, let that
be a lesson
to all of you. When you think you got a really good flight out of Ontario, you got to find out where that plane lands. Glad to have you tonight back with us. Tonight we're going to cut it a little bit short, not going to be too long tonight. We're going to do a lesson where we're going to look at quite a few passages. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and get that out of its holster and get ready. This evening we're going to talk about a lesson I've entitled, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Of course, that takes us back to Genesis chapter 4, where Cain is told by God, after God rejects his offering and Cain's countenance falls, God warns him that sin is crouching at the door. And he can look into the heart of Cain and see there is not good in that heart. And he warns him. And of course, we know that Cain ignores any type of warning, opens the door, Satan comes fully into his heart, and he kills his brother Abel. To which God asked this question in Genesis 4, verse 9, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain, in essence, was trying to deflect God. God knew exactly what had happened. I don't know if Cain understood the true power of God. But in essence, Cain would say, leave me alone. I don't want to be responsible for my brother. I don't want to be responsible for other people, even if I'm the one that caused harm to them. Even if I'm the one that has led you to raise that question, where is your brother? And it's kind of a good lead-in to people today that want to be part of Christianity, want to be a Christian, but want to do it all alone. You probably have heard something along these lines. I'm just not into church. That's just not for me. Or something along these lines. I'm very spiritual. I just don't do organized religion. Or maybe something along these lines. People at church are a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. So I just do my own thing. Or maybe you've heard this. Well, I believe in God, but I don't need a bunch of people telling me what to do. And unfortunately, in this world today, things like that to certain people make sense and it sounds good. But the one thing it doesn't sound is it doesn't sound biblical. You might remember the movie Home Alone, where a young boy, Kevin, is kind of tired of his family and has had it with them. And he wakes up the next morning and his family is gone and he is home alone. All by himself, no one to bother him, no one to tell him he's done wrong or tell him what to do. And he rejoices, he's very happy for a couple days. But by the end, he realizes he needs people, he needs family. God looked down from heaven after creation, and he looked at man, and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And though man needs times of being alone, times of solitary, man needs other people in his life. And Christianity is not a religion where God ever intended it to be a solo act. And so for a few moments tonight, I just want to remind ourselves that what Christianity involves. Now, I do want to say this, that there is a big component of Christianity where there is an individual relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship that we develop and that we work on between us and God. Let's take a look at a few passages here that teach that very thing. For example, look at, if you would, at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to begin in verse 35. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I'm not sure if that's where this man was hoping Jesus would stop. But you'll notice that the greatest commandment involves us, one person, with God. That we are, or maybe for our purposes, I could say, I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, this is the great and foremost commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so you can see that on one end, Jesus says, yes, there is this personal relationship you have with God, that you are to love him with all that you are. But that's not all that Christianity is. That's not all that God designed. You also need to love your neighbor. There are others involved in your relationship with God. Let's take a look at, as well at John 14, verse 23. As Jesus enters into his last days before the cross, he's emphasizing certain things to his disciples. And in John 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so Jesus addresses that as God's people, we are to love him in a certain way. And that love is shown by one primary way, by our obedience. And so I have this responsibility to God to love him through my obedience to him. Look at John 15, verse 1. Jesus also says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. In this passage, Jesus is not addressing churches like some have concluded. He's addressing individuals. And so Jesus says, you need as an individual to be abiding in me. And when you do that, then what? I will come with my Father and we will abide in you. And that connection will be complete. Let's take a look as well at Matthew 6 and in verse 6. There is no doubt the many atmospheres, if you would, environments of prayer, group prayer, church prayer. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so Jesus addresses that part of relationship with God is that we go all alone by ourselves and we pray to him. and he will repay us in secret. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we read this passage by the inspired Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 22, where Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so again, we have this individual responsibility to develop this relationship with God through what? Through prayer. Through a transformation of our lives. Through obedience, which we show our love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there absolutely is a way that someone can say, look, an individual relationship with God is biblical, yes. But if that's where you stop, you have missed the mark. Because we also see in the Bible that we are taught that when I have a relationship with God, I also have a responsibility to the church. That God expects me not only to have a relationship with Him, but to have a relationship with His people, and especially with His people where I live. And to gather and to work with them to support one another. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The very first time a church is come together, has been formed, the start of the very church. And look at what is emphasized after the baptism that brings these new Christians together as a church, as a body of Christ. In verse 42, what is emphasized is this. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. Notice that we've gone from I and you to they and we. Now we're talking about passages that are referring to Christians in a collective sense. And so what did they do? They came together. In fact, they were devoted to this coming together to have this spiritual fellowship. And they also had a commitment to being together outside that spiritual fellowship where they interacted and they had their meals together. They were a spiritual family. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 21, the Hebrew author writes these words. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is one of many passages, you probably have heard this sermon before, where a sermon just looks at the one another passages in the Bible. This is exactly what we're talking about. As a Christian, it's not just me and God, But there are these passages that say, I am one with another. I have a responsibility to another. And it's not just my responsibility to them, but I have to be present so that they can carry out their responsibility to who? Me. There are these one another passages. Let's look as well at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, where later on in chapter 4, we use that to talk about the individual relationship with God, transforming our lives to be like or in the likeness of God. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, a little bit earlier in the chapter, Paul writes these words, "And God gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers," the works in the church. For what reason? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." There's this responsibility where Christians come together and they build up. It's their service to God. There is this responsibility that they have because they have a relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We see this again emphasized, where we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There you have two of the one another passages. Verse 19, where we are to speak to one another by our singing. And then also in verse 22, or verse 21, we are to be subject to one another. These people that get all upset because verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." Well, the truth is that we as Christians, whether male or female, we're all subject to one another. And if you're going to get upset at one, you better get upset at all of the subjection passages. But we understand it's not a detrimental thing. It's not an inferior thing. It's a thing to work out God's service and work as a team. And so we have a responsibility to be with other Christians and to fellowship and to work and to support them. And if we're not making time for that, because we're busy, quote unquote, living the Christian life by ourselves, and sometimes I question what that looks like, then we're not really giving our time to God and being responsible to our relationship with God as we should be. I don't have the passage up here, but a great passage where John says, "You cannot say that I love God and then hate your brother." Well, anything that you do in this world that takes time away from your commitment to your neighbors or even commitment to God is a slap in the face of God, which shows I'm not really that responsible for you. There's a tie-in to others that affects our relationship and how God sees our connection to Him. And so because I have a relationship with God, I also have a relationship with the church. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and in verse 6 and 7. We learn in verse 6 that Paul comes to Troas, where there is a church. There are Christians in that city. And we find out that he wants to worship with them. But he is there an entire week. And verse 6 says, "We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. Paul waited an entire week so that he could do verse 7. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread." That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to break bread with them. In other words, he wanted to worship by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, there was other things involved in the worship, but one might say, well, why didn't he just take the Lord's Supper on Monday when he got there? Or Tuesday? Or why couldn't they just take a break and do it Wednesday? Or some other day? And the only answer that makes sense is that that's not when they gathered to take the Lord's Supper. It was on the first day of the week. It was Sunday. And so Paul waited until that time where he could then join the Christians at Troas to fulfill what God had commanded, the worship of the Lord, and in particular the taking of the Lord's Supper. But that's not where our commitment to others stops. Because I have a relationship with God, I also have a responsibility. And that's a good word for it. A responsibility to love my neighbor. And what I mean by that is to love my neighbor who is not a Christian. Let's take a look at these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9. Paul says there, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or with swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. And so here Paul says, listen, I don't want you to leave the world. I want you to be in the world. I want you to be among unbelievers. And why? Because you are the salt. You are their light. You are the influence. They may never see God or Jesus Christ except through you. You are that holy nation, a nation set apart that is so different from any other nation, a nation that reflects what it means to be dedicated to God. He doesn't want to take that out of the world. And so he says, no, I wasn't talking about the unbelieving world when I talked about sinful people. You need to be among them. But look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul there tells us that we have to temper that. There's a balance that we have to keep. In verse 14, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Paul is not contradicting what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He is saying there's a balance. You've got to influence the world, but not act like the world. You've got to be around the world, but you can't be like the world. And so your light is designed to be around unbelievers so the light shines over the darkness, not so that you be liked and spoken of, and so that your light is taken over by their darkness. I have a responsibility to the world to be the salt and to be the light. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Galatians 6 and in verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There he talks about both of these relationships. Because I'm a Christian, I want to do good to my brethren, to the household of faith. I want to make that an emphasis. But I can't do that thinking I can just forget about unbelievers. I have to do good to all men as I have opportunity, as I have ability. I cannot be a Christian that just looks at the world and says, yuck, I don't want anything to do with you. I wash my hands of you, just like Pilate tried to wash his hands of deciding the case of Jesus. It doesn't work that way when you have a relationship with God. And finally, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as we know, Jesus often fought with the Pharisees. To love your neighbor doesn't mean just your brother or your blood kin or those that make you feel comfortable. But your neighbor is the world. It's those that need your influence. And if we look at the world and we are disgusted by what we see, that righteous indignation, I understand it, but let that be a motivation for us to take this part of Christianity and become even more fevered in our desire to be light to that world. So, is Christianity something we do solo? No. It's not good for man to be alone. And so what we've looked at tonight is that Christianity cannot be done alone. That we have a responsibility to the church. And there's a lot of factors to that, a lot of commitment. We have a responsibility to non-Christians. We also have a responsibility to self. And all of this responsibility, all this commitment is because I have a relationship with Christ. That's a big challenge. That's a lot of responsibility. But remember, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God will not give us anything more than what we can handle. He expects great things from us because He's done great things for us. He expects us to live by a high standard because He is bringing us to the highest place to ever find an abode. And that is that heavenly home. And so tonight, if we can help you in any of these responsibilities, to help you in that relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to let that be known as together we stand. And as we sing.